We'll, by God's grace, return to 1 Peter next week, but let's just do one more outside of 1 Peter. Let's look at the end of Romans. In a moment, I'll read to you a couple of passages from Romans 16, but let me introduce it this way. As I mentioned in the prayer, 2020 has been a rough year upon the work of the body of Christ. Okay, I'm not talking about facial coverings, washing hands, and all those sorts of things. Those are there. There will be illnesses and sicknesses next year as well. I'm not even talking about some of the government regulations and restrictions that we think were wrong and overstepping or those sorts of things. Guess what? Those things will be here next year. It's been a tough year upon the body of Christ because we have had many, many roadblocks to fellowship in the body. And that has hurt. It has hurt deeply. The church is hurting throughout the world. Believers have been at odds with one another about the way to handle things going on in the world around us. They've been at odds with one another about having in-person meetings, about where to draw the line on submission to the government, about the place of conscience and faith to gather and trust of God's protection. All of this has not been easy. Some of it's been needful. Some of it's needless. Gospel faith and Christ-like love should thrive in the midst of these difficulties. We need this and we need our Lord. And we have an opportunity, and I want us to look at Romans 16 today as the opportunity that you may be needing. Maybe you didn't even realize it coming in here, of God's calling on you, dear believer, to go make a difference in the body of Christ. It starts here, but it is beyond here. There are others who need to hear this encouragement. There are others who need these words. There are others that need to be reminded that we are to thrive in this. And we are to have a joy that we need good fitness to keep up with, as we just sang a little bit ago. Let me read to you two passages from Romans. We're only really going to exposit one of them, but they both kind of go together. Beginning in verse 17, and then we'll go down to verse 25 after I read a bit here. 17 to 20. The Apostle Paul concludes these 16 chapters of a letter with these words. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. There's a doxology in verse 25 that I can't not read, so let me read that as well. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the proclaiming of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long ages secret, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all of the nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God, be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. These two passages, I hope you will find with me a reminder in them of God's plan, of God's work, of what God is doing today, as he was doing yesterday, and as he'll be doing tomorrow, regardless of everything else being thrown in here. God is absolutely at work, and may this renew your strength and my strength in the faith of the Lord Jesus today. Look here in verses 17 through 20. And by no means do I mean to indicate this is the only thing, but hear this well. At the end of this epistle of Romans, there is a true threat to the advancement of the kingdom spoken of. And I want you to see it with me. Because it is not the threat to the advancement of the kingdom that so many believers in Christ are scared of today. And I've said this, I've said it with a little bit of frustration over the past few weeks, maybe months now, and I'll say it again with a little bit of frustration now. The election that just happened is no threat to the kingdom of God. The virus that is being spread right now is no threat to the kingdom of God. The government reaction, as ridiculous as it may be, is no threat to the kingdom of God. There is nothing in the pages of the Holy Scriptures that indicate to us any of these things should be worry for us. That God is going to not be able to bring about his kingdom. But there is a threat here. There is something that the scriptures tell us you must be worried about. Wicked rulers, corrupt governments, cultural opposition to Christ and his followers are not presented in the New Testament as a worrisome threat to the advancement of God's kingdom. But Paul says you need to be on the watch. Literally the word scopeo, you can just imagine that coming into ink. You want to put something in the scope of what to worry about? Here's what to look for. I love the divine logic of God's word, of the New Testament epistles so often. You see them, that the New Testament, the gospel that's revealed to us does not start, Paul doesn't start in Romans chapter 1 and say, all right, I want you to love one another. I want you to submit to one. He's going to get there. He's going to say that. Why does he not say it in chapter 1? But he waits until chapters 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 to get there. Because our conduct is built upon the foundation of the gospel. You must be convinced of Christ first and foremost. And then all of this just flows out from it. What about Ephesians? Get to those wonderful things in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6. They are not without Ephesians 1 and 2 and 3. And maybe that's been pointed out to you in a really, really good way. And you've realized that's the glory of the gospel. You look to see what the gospel is first, and conduct and character is an outflow from it. Not just a list of commandments. So we've learned that. It's wonderful. It's divine logic. And you'll also see not only in those exhortations after the gospel is established and presented, and we see it there, not only in those exhortations after it is there, do we see things like you need to love one another, which we should do. You need to be humble, which we should do. Your faith needs to rest in that gospel that's already been established up to this point, which it should be. You also see warnings, things to watch out for. And again, those also are things that really make sense in light of the first part of it, the establishment of it all, the gospel itself. Because when you establish the gospel, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given his life, he's come and take the form of a man and given his life upon the cross, but death could not hold him. What men meant for evil, God meant for good. He has been raised from the dead and he lives. And he has ascended into the heavens and he has been enthroned upon the throne of glory, the promise of all that the law and the prophets hope for. When you get all of that, let me ask you, what is it that will dethrone him? Let's build on this logic. What is it in this world that can stop him? What is it outside of this world that could stop him? And when you look at it in those lights, we realize all of these things that we often worry about, and sadly, that many churches are proclaiming, that many believers are posting about over and over and over again, have nothing to do with a threat to Jesus Christ upon the throne in heaven. Why are we wasting our time with it? But there's a threat here. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles that do what? That are contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. Avoid them. The conclusion to this threat is how we ought to live as those who are in the world, but not of the world. Jesus Christ is enthroned in glory. And our conduct is not to be earthly. It is to be heavenly. And the most dangerous thing for us is teaching that focuses us back on the earthly things instead of our Lord in heaven. That's the danger. And so many of us are falling right into it and losing everything that should give us great joy. Joy itself, peace, comfort, faith, confidence, hope, fellowship. These are the things that we need to be on the lookout for. I appeal to you to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid these things. The threat identified here and throughout the New Testament is not the raging of the nations around us, but those who are in our fellowship that teach contrary to the gospel. Study the scriptures and see what the scriptures warn us about over and over again. The Judaizers. You see it there. Now you may say, I don't see them here in 21st century U.S. of A. Not in that form. No, we don't. But let's think about what was the threat of their time. And then we'll probably learn what we need to watch out for in our time. The threat in their time was a couple of things. And the book of Romans spells all of this out. We end here. The book of Romans says, you know what the gospel does? It is freedom from sin. What is contrary to that? What causes divisions about that? Are when people come in with the words used here and at the end of Romans, flattering speech, deception, deceptive words, those sorts of things. Smooth talk and flattery. The deception is those who say, don't you still sin under the gospel though? So, I mean, I don't want to, raise any red flags that it may be off, but look at this law God gave us. It tells us what to do. The gospel just talks about the risen Lord Jesus and to serve. Here we have in these rules and these commandments and these precepts, all of these things, we can fix this. Because I know you want to, don't you? I know you want to live for the Lord's sake. I know you want to honor God, don't you? I know you want to go with what God has revealed in His very word, don't you? Paul spends the entirety of Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 16 making the argument to beware of that. And he makes the argument very clearly by saying, I know exactly what it was like to be under that law. And for those who are coming with flattery, those who are coming with deceptive words and want to bring you back under it, does it bring you freedom of holiness or does it bring you bondage and death? It's so clear throughout the book of Romans what he's doing. And he holds forth the gospel of Christ. This is what we need in the church today. Those who see all of the things of flattery, all of the things of, ooh, well, you know, come over here and go, instead of the gospel of Christ. And we say, no. No. That is the most dangerous threat to the kingdom of God. It will sound good. It will look good. As Colossians put it, it will have the appearance of human wisdom to it. But as Colossians says, and this is the danger, it has no value against the fleshly indulgences. None. Well, what has value? See the way the deceptive words have come in? And already pulled you away from Christ? The Judaizers. And we may not have Judaizers necessarily around us today, but you still have those who want to pull you back to law in some weird new form of it. And what they're really doing are pulling you away from Christ. Not only the Judaizers of the day that did this, the ascetics, those who taught that there was not to be joy and pleasure experienced in this life because those things would only be sinful in this world. And so we need to treat ourselves with contempt almost. We need to treat our bodies with contempt. We need to just be miserable here. Never forget hearing someone who really described what a good sermon was. A good sermon makes you feel terrible. And they loved it. They really believed it. Now, should the Word of God bring us conviction? Yes. Should it drive us to Christ? Yes. But it leaves us, if it leaves us in misery, short of Christ, watch out for those things. And you may say, well, yeah, they want you to get to Christ. Watch out. And you will find they rarely get there. They'll offer up some principles. They'll offer up a discipleship course. We'll get you there. Instead of pointing you to Christ. Scriptures speak of those who teach that the final resurrection has already taken place or to be avoided with everything in you. The scriptures, study them and you'll find things like that of things that we are to avoid at all costs, things that we are to put out, things that we are to treat as if it was gangrene on the body and the only thing left to do is to just cut it off and leave it out there. Why? Because as our passage says, these persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Verse 17 ends, avoid them. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. The most dangerous thing for the kingdom today is turning to something other than serving our Lord, Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Be on the lookout. Watch out. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. The scriptures also speak in 1 Corinthians about those who are dividing the church with the approaches of Greek rhetoric instead of the simple, powerful, true gospel. Believe me, reading through 1 Corinthians is difficult enough. Trying to figure out just how many things are wrong is hard enough. But one thing ought to stand out to us. Be careful of those who use eloquence instead of simplicity. Who use flowery speech, who use the sorts of manipulation tactics that could sell a used car instead of presenting the stumbling block of Christ. We have to be careful with this ourselves. You will hear others who will sound good. But what are they pointing to? Why are we not on the lookout for this? Why are we more worried about governments than false teachers? For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. It should be an arresting, humbling thing that churches, that believers are told, you may be entertaining somebody who's not serving our Lord. You may be following them because they have a sense that sounds good from a worldly standpoint. I have seen it magnified, emphasized, and multiplied of late. You could probably look through posts, social media, comments made by people you know who are embracing people who are clear opponents to the gospel because it fits their political narrative more. This is how it happens. This is what Paul's warning about. We have to guard ourselves against. Had a dear friend appeal to a group who literally mocks our faith as if they were a standard of Christianity. We've had people literally holding forth books by absolute atheists because it fits a better political and economic narrative. With absolute no discernment. Are you a little depressed yet? I'm not going to leave you there. Because guess what? The Lord Jesus is there for us. Think of everything that God has given to us. I mean, first of all, let's sit back for a minute and breathe for a moment in the midst of all of this negativity that I've just laid out there. Look at Romans. Start in chapter 1. It's going to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, he's going to go through and he's going to talk about all of the threats to the gospel. He's going to talk about those who are going to say, yeah, that's okay, but you could really be holy if you come back to the law, if you come back to the Mosaic covenant, if you come back to these things, we can really do it, even though we ourselves aren't righteous, even though we ourselves are rather miserable, and even though it's just going to make you miserable, just come on over. We think it's going to be better than this gospel thing, all right? Paul goes all the way through that, and he proves that the promise was given 400 years before this was even, the law was given, and this promise to Abraham, and Jesus has come, and the Spirit has been poured out, and we have freedom from sin. We have freedom from all of these things that we were once in bondage to. We now cry out to God, Abba, Father, dearest Father. We cry out to him with the spirit of adoption, and all of this world around us is groaning for the day of Jesus' return when the seal of the Spirit upon us is shown and God says, they were mine. I told you, I sealed them. This is, all of creation is groaning for that day. Now, Romans 12, I urge you, you better figure out how to take down the governments. You better figure out how to get the culture around you believe in these certain things. You better figure out how to take postmodernism or culture, cancel culturalism. I don't even know how to say this. All of these things you see, oh, this is now going to destroy the church and the faith and these sorts of things. You know what? It never goes there. You know what it does say? Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God. This is good news. Because this appeal, and you guys know where Romans 12 goes, this appeal is not based on some strength you can muster. No. I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I told you I was going to get joyful, and I'm not sure if that phrase just emotes joy from you, all right? I've never seen somebody put like a living sacrifice emoji, like, yay, for joy. Not even sure what it looked like. Do not try it and send one to me. Stop it now. There's enough terrible emojis out there, okay? How is this joyful? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Number one, it is saying to us, this world is going to reject you. They may even put you to death. And I want you to do it. I want you to lay your life out there as a living sacrifice. What is the worst thing that can happen to us? That we identify with our Savior. That as He suffered for us, we would suffer for Him. Now I'm going to challenge the very thing that I just said. What is the best thing that could happen to us? That we could identify with our Savior and suffer for His name the way He suffered for us. Be careful of those who seem to be fighting for the right fight, but actually are screaming out, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to suffer. I shouldn't have to suffer. I've got rights. I've got a Bill of Rights. I've got a Constitution. I shouldn't have to. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. And if you're sitting here thinking, wow, how am I going to do that? Next line. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And then it's going to go on with these wonderful things about love and humility and sacrifice and being gifted by God to be able to serve others. This is where we are. This is where we are, December 27th, 2020. Your current condition as a believer, in addition to being forgiven of your sins, in addition to being made whole with the righteousness of Christ, you have been gifted by God with abilities to be able to make a difference in one another's life in amazing ways. To build each other up. That's where you sit right now. There's joy there. Don't be conformed to this world. That's not the way they are. It's all about themselves. It's about seeking their own belly. It's about seeking their own pride, lust, anger, hatred. Not you. Romans 12:14 is even going to say, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. How is that gospel-centered? Oh, because our Lord Himself did that as He was dying for our sins. You know, it's the same way in Ephesians. You get all those wonderful statements about the gospel of Christ and about what the gospel of grace is in Ephesians chapter 2. You see the gospel just absolutely spoken of there. And then you get to Ephesians 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Don't get past that. Okay? Because Ephesians 4 and onward is going to be talking about all the wonderful things we get to do, even if we are prisoners in this world for the Lord's sake. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Immorality, impurity, covetousness must not be named among you. Ephesians 6:18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to this end, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Philippians does it a little bit differently, even though it kind of builds up and it says, hey, here's how you're supposed to act in light of the gospel. It gives you this wonderful little thing right in the middle of Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw and had. All right, back to Romans 16. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ. Now, as I read those words, I'm reminded, and I'll say it again, what was it that the early church in Acts chapter 3, and around that area, said when they faced being persecuted? They all stopped, they all gathered together, and they started praying, and they said, Lord, we thank you that you have counted us worthy to suffer for your name's sake. This is the doctrine delivered unto us. Watch out for what's contrary to that. Avoid them. Verse 18. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. Most of us here, and every believer here, can humbly talk to others about sin that we had in our lives. We say, man, I wish I would never have done that. I wish I would never have watched that. I wish that I would have never gone through that because it's scarred me. It's been difficult to get through. We know what those things are like. Wouldn't you love to be innocent of those things? Wouldn't you love to say, I never went through it. I was never scarred or tainted in that way. There is a lot of stuff going on in the world right now in the name of Christianity that one day we'll look back and think, I wish I took no part in it. I wish I was ignorant of it. I wish I was innocent from it. It served no purpose to the kingdom. It had nothing to do with the advancement of the gospel. He says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. I started this off by saying all of these wonderful chapters of scripture that deal with this divine logic of here's the gospel and here's what you should do in light of that. Here's 7 chapters of it in Romans, and then 8 is this glorious thing based on it. 9 through 11 are chapters about how Israel and Paul's own countrymen and kinsmen are saying, well, then what about all of the rest of this? What did that mean? And he explains just what it meant. And then he arrives at his conclusion of saying, okay, now chapter 12. Now the exhortation of what this is about. There is never in any of those the sorts of fears that we see among us today. So watch out for those things, identify them. And I've mentioned to you, here are the things that we should be focusing upon. But let me end looking at in Romans chapter 16, verse 20. And hopefully this gives you a strength for today, a strength for the new year, a strength to get through whatever is waiting around the corner for us. Because this gospel that took up Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, basically, and now the outpouring of what that means for us in chapter 12, here's the wonderful, wonderful good news about it. Our Lord Christ is at work. Look at it in verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Number one, where do you find your peace? December 27th of 2020. We've all, believe me, we've had discussions, we've been open, we've been honest with one another. We've all looked around, we've all felt a little bit lost, we've felt frustrated, we've been there. Where does your peace come from? The God of peace is at work here. He is the one in whom we find our peace. You know what? We need to continue to be reaching out. As I mentioned, I'm preaching this sermon in the hopes that we go forth from here and we impact not only the world, but specifically the body of Christ, other believers around us, and we encourage them to live for Christ's glory, to live without fear of what's going on in this world, but to live for the advancement of the kingdom. And I want us to be doing that. But our peace isn't how well that's going to go. Our peace comes from God. Just going to let you know now, not everything you feel emboldened to go do based upon the words of this text is going to go perfectly. There are going to be those you're never reconciled with, and I'm sorry. Let me take it back. Not never reconciled, but in this life you will not be reconciled. God must be your peace. And if he is your peace, even as you're going forth trying to do the right things, even as you're realizing going through those, there's areas in your life you need to be repentant of. You need to practice more love. You need to practice more forgiveness and bearing with one another. Even as you're going through that, you're going to find God himself has established a peace that is beyond, as we discussed last week, last few weeks, beyond understanding in this world. It is a peace that you and I need, a peace that bolsters us through all of the chaos in this world. And it comes from God himself. He is at work. And notice in verse 20 how that work continues. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The God of peace who has brought us peace through the gospel. A peace that is found only through the good news of the work of Jesus Christ. Is now calling us to advance the kingdom by proclaiming this gospel to others. And is put in a strange, strange way. Unless you're thinking all the way back to Genesis 3. And when you turn all the way back there to Genesis 3. And if your Bible is like mine and like most, you may take my advice to you. And one of the first times and only times I'll ever tell this to you, take some white out. For those of you who have electronic Bibles, don't do it to your screen. You're going to have trouble. It's going to cover up other things when you scroll. And if above chapter 3, verse 1, the only title for the section you have in your Bible is the fall, please, please, let's put a new title here. of the promise. When Adam and Eve entered into the sin, it says in verse 13, chapter 3, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head.'" In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first promise of Messiah. Of the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman, who would crush the head of the serpent. Though the serpent's work had been done. God of peace, be with you. Because he is going to crush Satan under your feet. What do you have to do this week? What is it God is doing in our life, in the body of Christ right now? The promised hope revealed after the fall of man that the descendant of the woman would crush the serpent is through the advancement of the kingdom, through the preaching of the gospel of our Lord, happening under our feet. I don't even have words to describe it. I can only say, if you are lacking for hope in any way, go here. If you are lacking purpose and direction in your life in any way, go here. If you want to know why you're here in this world as a believer, why God didn't just say, "You know what? You're forgiven now. You said the prayer. Let's go ahead and just take you on up here." Tongue firmly planted in cheek in most of that, okay? If we wonder to ourselves, okay, I'm saved now. Why doesn't God just call me up there? Because how in the world we missed this is shameful upon us. God has us here to accomplish his glorious purpose of crushing the serpent's head through Christ's work in us. Ta-da! I mean, think about that. That's why we're here. That's why we're here, December 27th, 2020. Nothing that's gone on this year has thwarted that plan. And if you want to be worried about anything, it's this: watch out that we don't get off track. Watch out that people don't try to give us wisdom apart from the gospel in the name of Christ. Let's stay there, because God's still at work. Because he's still the God of peace. And he's still at this work about the risen Lord Jesus now working until all of his enemies are made a footstool for his feet, as God is working through us, through proclamation of the gospel. We've got work to do. And then this simple statement: the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Has any statement ever seem to be less impactful that should have every impact upon our life? How many of you like me, show of hands, don't see these sorts of statements? Oh, in the name of the Lord Jesus, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. All right, I'm going to close the letter by saying, okay, grace of the Lord be with you. How many of us have seen that, you know, as some of the old reformers would say, and I could say with them, the papist proclamations of benediction, because you got a big hat or ring or something and can pronounce blessing upon the people. We're like, ooh, that's not right. So we may have stopped looking at something that is essential. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. I don't put a robe on, a frock, a hat, anything else, and put my hand up and say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you, as if it's coming through me into you. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, guess how you can greet one another? Guess what benediction you can leave with one another? And in that way, me to you and you to me. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon you. May we realize that we have no greater hope, no greater anchor for our soul, and we have no threat that outweighs the Lord's grace. So may it be with you. I'll close with these words from Spurgeon. I look upon the apostles' words, though they are thousands of years old, as though they are dropping heaven's dew upon us today. I hear their beautiful tones ringing all along the centuries and scattering blessings right through the ages. Their music is not silent, nor is it powerless at this hour. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. This is Paul's present and ever new blessing. Long has it been the benediction laying in the epistle like wheat in an Egyptian catacomb, but there is a vitality in it yet. Lo, it buds and brings forth good to us after the lapse of centuries. May every one of us feel an unction from the Lord attending these words. May the apostle bless us now. Yes, better may the apostle and high priest of our profession bless us now and pronounce anew this benediction over us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the God of peace crush Satan under your feet. Let's pray.